Amen. It's a joy to have Fountain View here with us today. And I know we want to keep them in our prayers. As Daniel mentioned, when they're on the road, a lot of adventures and excitement traveling around the country. I'm glad the orchestra is going to be here for the sermon. And if I give you the cue, I want you to accentuate with music the things that I'm saying. You'll just, I have a feeling the Spirit will show you what to play at that moment. You ever been to one of those church services before while the preacher's preaching, someone's on the organ, and he'll say something, One of our evangelists was preaching down in the islands, and he'd say something, and the guy got up the organ and started playing. And he wasn't used to that. He didn't know what was going to happen. So he said and made another point, and the organ went, and he said, "Are you going to do that the whole time?" He said, "Uh-huh." He said, "Okay." So I was just kidding, though. I don't really want you to do that. We're going to talk about something today. The message won't be long, but it is really a fabulous story, and this time of year provides a great context to talk about the three kings that came, the Magi. You find that story in Matthew chapter 2. Heard about a little boy about 6 years old said, "Dad, read me the story in the Bible about the Smurfs." They said, "The Smurfs?" He said, "Yeah, you know, the men brought the gold and the Frankenstein and Smurfs." We're going to look at that, and it's in chapter 2, and I'm going to read through it, and then I'd like to back up and look at the story with you and show you why it actually has some prophetic significance. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" By the way, first question in the Bible is the devil questioning the word of God. That's why we have all these problems. First question God asks in the Bible is, "Where are you?" Looking for Adam. Of course, he knew where Adam was. The first question in the New Testament is the wise men saying, "Where is he?" So because of the devil's question, man and God have become separated, and then Jesus is the answer to those questions about how to reunite God and man. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And the king, when he heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, we typically say there were three of them. And there's nothing in the Bible that tells us how many there were. We summarize that there were three, or surmise that there were three, because the three gifts, one per person. One of the ancient writers says there were 14 that came. And it may be there was three, could have been five, and they brought a retinue with them because they got these expensive gifts. And so it evidently created a little bit of a stir in Jerusalem. Says that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you're not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come to me a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" Now when Herod had secretly called the wise men, without anyone around, he brought them in and said, "I want to talk to you. Find out exactly when did you see this star?" And he made some notes. And then he sent them to Bethlehem. "Cunning king, go search carefully for the young child, and when you found him, bring me back word again that I might also come and worship him." And when they heard the king, they then departed, and behold, the star that they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, then they arose, and they took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled that was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceeding angry. And he sent forth and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had determined from the wise men. Meaning evidently the wise men said we had seen the star 18 months or 24 months earlier. That was fulfilled which was spoken of by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, because Rachel was weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. That's where we're going to stop. That's the overview. That's what I want to talk about with you. Now this is really a fascinating study because it was foretold in prophecy. But you have to wonder, to begin with, when it talks about the wise men, who were they? People, you know, we sing the song, We Three Kings. There's really nothing in the passage that says they were three kings of different countries. They were probably tribal leaders. It says they saw his star in the east. They didn't say the north. You know, if you think they're coming down from Babylon, that usually meant they came in from the north. The east was more from the land of Persia. And talks about Job, great man of the east. We just finished studying that. We found out that he lived off in the area of Edom, east of Israel, and further down towards Arabia. And so they probably came from the northern parts of Arabia. They came up through the southern entrance. And while there, these were what we call Magi. And they're from the tribe, probably, of the Median people. You remember the Medes and the Persians once ruled the world. And the Medes were the more studious ones, and they often were experts in mathematics and astronomy, not to always be confused with astrology, which is not a legitimate science, but it was legitimate to study the heavens and astronomy. And among them were some good people, and they were looking for purpose. The Jews often interacted with them. They had the sacred writings of the Jews. For instance, if you look in the book of Daniel chapter 5, you remember when the handwriting was on the wall, the queen said, There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, and King Nebuchadnezzar your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians. And in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, it uses the same word, the magios. And so Daniel was actually one of these when he was living in that part of the country. And so these were noblemen who had been studying the heavens, and they saw this fantastic light. You remember you read in Luke chapter 2, Behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And verse 13 says, There was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. So this created, when Christ was born, and the angel announced it, and the shepherds went into Bethlehem, there was this supernatural light in the heavens. And these people that were in Persia to the east, they saw this light. They saw it was not tracking with the regular stars. It was not one of the planets. And they said, what does this mean? And they began to pore over the manuscripts and the ancient prophecies. And they ran across the prophecy of someone who was biblically a prophet by the name of Balaam. And in that prophecy that he uttered there in the book of Numbers 24:17, it said, A star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter. The star was a sign of a scepter, is what a king carried. A king would rise, a special king, because it's being shown by signs in the heavens. And it says that a king will rise out of Israel. And they thought, this is the great Messiah. You know, I understand during this time in history, with the conquests of Rome, that there was general belief, not only among the Jews, but among many peoples of the world, that a Messiah, a Savior, a great king would come. Because the Jews were not the only ones being oppressed during that time under the thumb of Rome. And you know, you can also read that there are these people in Babylon that studied the heavens. When Hezekiah was sick, and the sun not only stood still, it then began to go in reverse, 15 degrees. What happened? Babylon saw that and they said, we want to find out what caused this wonder. What does it mean? And so they were studying the heavens and they sent ambassadors all the way. And you read this in 2 Chronicles 32:31. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, they saw the sun go backwards. They came to Hezekiah and said, what does this mean? So it wasn't unusual that they should be sending messengers from this country. They sent leaders. They sent them with gifts to worship the king. That's a long way to go by faith. They didn't know exactly what they were going to find. Makes you think about Abraham. By the way, you read this in Desire of Ages 60. As by faith Abraham went forth at the call of God, not knowing whither he went. And as by faith Israel followed the pillar of cloud to the promised land, so did these Gentiles go forth to find the promised Savior. It's interesting, there's two principal groups that end up looking for the Messiah. You got the poor shepherds that are Jews, and they come with really nothing. And then you come, there's these rich Gentiles that come from a far country. So, you think about it, it is amazing to me. Why did they come? What did they say? We've come to worship. That's a long way to go to worship. How far would you go to worship? What if the weather's bad? Did they get a weather reading first before they left? Did they find out if there was going to be a potluck that day before they came? Kind of puts me to shame sometimes, you know. You think about, oh man, I got to drive 45 minutes to get to church. They took months to get there to worship Jesus. Does that awe you a little bit like it does me? Why'd you come? Well, we're thinking of making an investment in the area. Some people would go that far to get the signature of a movie star, but not too many people will go that far just to worship. Now, there are folks that make pilgrimages. They go a long way. They go to the Vatican. They go to Mecca. In India, there are people that have crawled great distances on their knees to worship, but it's becoming more rare. They came all that way to not only worship, they came that way to worship and as a sign of their worship to give. Now, when they entered Jerusalem, they're expecting there to be fanfare. They've come all this way because they've seen a wonder in the heavens indicating that the king of Israel had come. And as they approached the city and everything seemed quiet and there was no fanfare and there was no celebration and there was no rejoicing, they came in through the gates and they've probably got their camels and they've got, and they're carrying the gifts and they may have had a guard with them. You know, we typically see the Christmas greeting cards and you get the silhouette of the moon night of the wise men that are tracking this star. That's not really accurate. There are probably more than three camels. And they probably were not following the star because the way you read it, they saw the star in the east. They were in the east. They looked in the western sky because they're east of Israel. They look west, they see a star. This great wonder appears and then it fades. And they're wondering what it means and they pore over the books and some time went by because by the time they finally get there, Herod kills all the babies 2 years old and under. It was months in traveling and it was months probably from the actual wonder. And the star had disappeared. That's why when they came in, they didn't go right to Bethlehem because the star wasn't over Bethlehem when they came. They came in and they said, we saw the star. We know it was above Israel. We read the prophecies. Where's the king? And the people started to spread word. And they said, did you see this delegation that came from the Median kings, from the Magi? They're looking for the Jewish king. Now, do you realize this was treacherous? Because Herod, while not a Jew, he was a Roman vassal. He had been appointed. He was an Edomite, Hasmonean background. He was sort of a half-breed. And the fact that Augustus Caesar had told Herod the Great, you could be king. You were really to be the ruler of the province. He said, can you give me the title king? He said, okay, we'll give you the title king. You know what his title was? Herod's title was King of the Jews. So when you've got these wise men and they come up and they're innocent, they don't know. They say, where is the king of the Jews? We've heard that he's been born. You're saying there's someone else beside Herod? That's not safe. Herod was a bloodthirsty king. He killed some of his own children. He killed some of his own wives. Matter of fact, one of his children he killed 5 days before he died because he was afraid that there was a plot. He was a very suspicious king. He ruled for 37 years. Now, Herod was a passionate builder. He built Masada. He refurbished the temple. He built Caesarea. He did a lot of building during those years because he was trying to win over the love of the Jews. But he didn't love the Jews. He was just trying to retain his power. But he was king of the Jews, and there was no disputing that. And so when they come in and said, "We've heard that there's a king," Herod said, "What?" And he was at the peak of his suspicion in the 35th year that there was one of his sons was trying to overthrow him. And so when these ambassadors from another country come, he thinks, "Oh, there's been something's going on. I need to find out. Bring them to me." And then they said, "No, well, we've seen a sign in the heavens that this king is going to be born." He wants to find out. He brings in the scribes and the Pharisees and the scholars, and he says, "There's a prophecy about your coming Messiah. Where is he supposed to be born?" So it's pretty clear he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, the reason they said that is because there were some other towns named Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. Beth means house. You got Bethabage and Bethany, and you got lots of Beths in the Bible. And there was more than one Bethlehem, so when they said Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of thee will he come, that is the Bethlehem where Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. That's why it talks about Rachel weeping for her children, because she died in Bethlehem giving birth. And so they said, "It's in Bethlehem." And they said, "Well, we don't see the star anymore." And Herod thinks, "Well, if this is supernatural, maybe you ought to go off on your own. You find it. But I don't want them to know that I'm going to assassinate that baby when I find out about it." So he brings them in privately and he says, "You tell me when you find that child. And let me know, I want to worship him too." Now Herod's kind of like the devil. The devil will pretend that he wants to worship, but he doesn't. He wants to eliminate the competition. And so the wise men don't know any better, and so they go out, and after they leave, you know what's amazing? They leave Jerusalem to go a few miles away to Bethlehem. They're still looking for the sign. As they leave the gates of Jerusalem, the star appears. Isn't it interesting that no religious leaders went with them to look for the Messiah? Here they've got the prophecies. Did they understand the prophecies? Did they know where the Messiah would be born? Yeah, they told Herod. They should have known something about when he was going to be born. Do you know the Bible actually does say roughly when the Messiah would be born? If you read in Daniel chapter 9, it tells when he would be anointed. And that was AD 27, when Jesus was baptized, anointed with the Holy Spirit, began his ministry. And it says in Luke he did that at his 30th birthday. Priests couldn't serve until he was 30. Joseph began at 30. David began at 30. All they had to do was count back 30 years to find out roughly when he would be born. That's why when, in the book of Luke, when Jesus is brought to the temple, God had told Simon that this is the time of the Messiah. Simon knew it. He said, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have beheld your salvation." So some were looking, but they went alone. Nobody else was interested. And after they left Jerusalem, they saw the star again. And you know what it says? When they saw that star again, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Here they had come all this way by faith, wondering if it was a fool's quest. And when they not only saw the star, if you read in Matthew chapter 2, dreams are mentioned 3 times. It tells us that the wise men have a dream, Joseph has 2 dreams that are mentioned in that chapter. And if you read in the book Desire of Ages, one of the wise men also had a dream and what that star meant. And then they saw the prophecies and they were all wondering, was this a wild goose chase? When they saw that star again, they said, it was the Lord. And the star now is moving, not like something in the heavens. It's down in the stratosphere because it's hovering right over the town of Bethlehem. You know, when you look up at the moon at light, you ever try and chase it down and see where it is? You can't do that. It's up too high. So this must have been a band of angels lower in the horizon. And it took them not only to the town of Bethlehem, it directed them to the house And they came into the house, and there was the child with Mary. Joseph isn't mentioned in that particular verse. He may have been still working late or something. And they came in to worship the child, and they bring out their gifts. Now, what is a gift? A gift is something that is bestowed voluntarily without compensation. There are three gifts that are given: gold and frankincense and myrrh. These gifts all have great significance. Gold, first of all, throughout history has been considered the most precious of metals, and even to this day it is a standard by which all monetary paper money is really valued. Gold is always offset by what's happening with the American dollar or the currency of other countries, because it's considered a stable real currency. It is a rare mineral. It is very valuable. It is the most malleable of all metals. Do you know that 1 ounce of gold, 1 ounce, can be hammered so thin that it can cover a tennis court? That's why you can, a little bit of gold plating, don't get too excited. You have no idea how thin it is. And, you know, I remember I went to this very fancy hotel in Dubai where they had gold-plated elevators. Couldn't believe it. And someone reminded me, a little bit of gold hammered out goes a long way. And so gold was always thought to be a gift for kings. It was something that was a symbol of royalty. In the temple, on the inside, it was filled with gold, a symbol of a place of God's presence and worship. It's a symbol for the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 127, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, more than fine gold." And Psalm 19, verse 10, "The word of the Lord, commandments of the Lord, are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold." Jesus, talking about the love and gospel of salvation, he says, "I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you might be rich." So you've got this gold of the gospel. Now what's interesting is this was foretold in the prophecies. If you look in your Bible in Isaiah 60 verse 3, there the prophet said, "The Gentiles will come to your light." These Gentiles came looking, following the star. "And kings to the brightness of your rising." That's why some have speculated that these magi were kings. "They'll come to the brightness of your rising." And then it goes on and it says, "The wealth of the Gentiles will come to you." So in this one verse, in Isaiah 60, verse 3 and verse 5, it's talking about kings coming, Gentiles coming, following the light, bringing their wealth. And this was all really fulfilled in that time. You can also read in Psalm 72, David foretold, "The kings of Tarshish." I probably told you several times, my mother's maiden name was Tarshish. It was a common Jewish name. "The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents." Then it goes on and says, and Tarshish was far to the west. Now it says, "To the east, the kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts." Now, this is written by David. Who lived first, David or Solomon? David. During the time of Solomon, did a queen of Sheba bring gifts because of the wisdom, wanting to know about the worship of God? "And those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold in incense. They will proclaim the praises of the Lord." And you know, you can't help but wonder when it talks about this land, if the Bible isn't also telling that before the end there's going to be a great movement among the Arabs and people of Islam that are going to find the Lord. God's got his people scattered all through these different religions. Someone should say amen. Now, here they brought their gifts. They brought the gold, which is a symbol of the Lord, of the gospel. And then it says there's frankincense. Frankincense is a very precious and rare fragrance that's used, well, what it is right in the name, frank incense. And they've got these bushes that are there in Arabia, and when they cut them, they bleed, and the sap turns into a hard resin, and they burn that, and it gives a very fragrant, rich smell. Some of you probably smelled frankincense before. But it was something that was taken from the tree. It's a balsam family tree. And it produces this white smoke. that is a symbol of the prayers ascending before God. In the temple, when the priests went to worship God in their censer, they would put sometimes frankincense, and they'd wave it before the Lord, and the smoke represented the prayers of God's people going into the presence of God. You find this also in the Song of Solomon. Until the day breaks, I'm quoting Song of Solomon 4:6, and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And another prophecy in Isaiah 60, verse 6, multitudes of camels will cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian. That's where we said the wise men came from. And Ephah and all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and incense, and they will proclaim the praises of the Lord. Now, I think it's interesting that right in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, it mentions all three of the gifts. Third one being myrrh, we'll get to in just a moment. It talks about, in chapter 3 of Song of Solomon, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Song of Solomon, as well as being a wedding love song, is also talking about Christ's love for his bride, the church. And there you've got those three things. Myrrh, the last of the gifts that is mentioned, is a sap from the trunk of the larger branches of the thorny acacia that grows in Arabia and Egypt. It's another reason we believe they came from the south there, from southeast, I should say. Again, they cut it, it bleeds, except you could also derive an oil from this. It's interesting, the white gum turns red on contact with the air. You know, the frankincense produces a pure white smoke. The myrrh, the resin, turns red. It hardens into teardrop chunks. Myrrh. Any of you ever sang the song? Oh, nobody knows that song anymore. Ivory Palaces. Anyone know that song? Any of you old codgers out there, you know that song? I still sing that. I learned it on the guitar. I love that song. I'm not going to sing it for you now, though. Unless you guys know it, you want to play. You don't know it. Good lucky for you. Do you know that there was a special anointing oil that was made from myrrh? Exodus 30, verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And he'd mix this all up. And you'll make from these a holy, it's actually a recipe in the Bible for an anointing oil that's given in great detail. And you'll make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compound according to the art of the perfumer. It'll be a holy anointing oil. This was the oil that they used for anointing priests and anointing kings. And Jesus is our king and our priest. And you find in Song of Solomon 5:5, I arose to open the door for my beloved. My hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, on the handles of the lock. So there you've got that. When Jesus died, what was he embalmed with? You remember? John 19:39. And Nicodemus, who came first to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. You think, wow, that's a lot. Last night when I went to bed, Karen said, your hands are hard. I said, well, give me some ointment. So I took some ointment from, and I rubbed it. I realized I grabbed way too much. And I said, you want to take some of this? She said, no, I can put it on my hands. And I said, what do I do? She said, well, rub it on your arms. And so I kind of slathered myself with this because I had too much. Can you imagine 100 pounds? They use this to not only embalm the body, but it was to preserve the body. And they put it in the cloths, like, you know, mummy cloth. They actually dipped the cloth in it. And Jesus was completely wrapped in this myrrh-saturated cloth when he was buried. That's what they did for kings. You remember, that's what Joseph ordered they did to his father Jacob, is that the embalmers would embalm him and to preserve his body. You know, someone asked me one time, Pastor Doug, does it matter if a person is buried or cremated? You ever heard that question? Does the Bible teach one or the other? Now, I don't believe it's a sin if a person is cremated, but typically Christians are buried. In the Bible, you'll see they're buried. And the reason I've heard from some of the old reformers is that man was made in the image of God, and God is so sacred that even in death, man's body still retains the image of God, and his remains should be treated with respect. And typically, it's the pagans that cremate. I've been to India and seen it. But if a person's cremated, a lot of martyrs were burned to death. It's not going to prevent God from putting them back together, right? But often with a burial, there was myrrh. And so these three gifts, what does it mean? The Magi offered him incense as their god, gold as their king, and myrrh is their sacrifice. And you know, they came, they did not ask for anything. They came to worship and to give. Now that's really something. God so loved the world, he gave his son. So often people say, I don't go to that church anymore. Why not? I didn't get anything out of it. Is that why you went? Well, let's face it, we all hope we get something, don't you? I hope you get something when you come. But these guys came a long way, not to get anything, but they came to give. And that's really what real worship is. It's coming and giving, giving of your heart. Well, when they found the king and they worshiped him, they rejoiced. First thing they did before they even opened their treasures, they fell down. Now, Jesus at this point might be 15, 18 months old. He's old enough to walk. Can you imagine these three guys, they've made that long trip and they get down and they kneel before this child. Did Jesus know what was going on? Probably not. I don't think he had the epiphany about what his mission was at 18 months of age. Probably closer to 12 is when he figured out what he was doing. But they realized that this was the son of the king. And they knelt before him. They worshiped him. And they brought out these extravagant gifts that ended up subsidizing Joseph's time in Egypt. You know, God often gives you what you need before or at the last minute. Now, what's interesting is after they make this offering and they give, God tells them in a dream, they thought, oh, this is wonderful. Let's go tell Herod, you know. Let's go tell Herod. Let's go tell King Herod. And so he can, and God told them in a dream, don't tell him. Matter of fact, don't even go back the same way, but take a different route so he won't track you on the road. Because he deceived you. He is threatened by sharing worship. And he wants to destroy the child. You know, the whole of Christ's life, these wise men come in and say, where is the king? There is a counterfeit king over God's people when Jesus comes into the world. The book of Matthew begins by them saying, where is the king of the Jews? At the end of Matthew, the question is answered because a sign is above the head of Jesus that said, this is the king of the Jews. It's not Herod. It's interesting. Herod the Great died. Another Herod was struck by an angel, eaten by worms, one of his children. And this is battle that you find. You go to Revelation chapter 12, and you can read there about this contest between kings. You call it the war between kings. It says that his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon, that's the counterfeit king occupying God's people, he stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Herod worked for the Roman power. That's what this dragon is, a devil working through the kingdom of Rome. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He is the king of kings. He's going to rule all nations. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Even though they tried to destroy Jesus, he ascended to God and his throne. You know, nothing bothered Herod more than the idea that someone would be worshipped more than himself. Nothing bothers the devil more than the idea that people worship Jesus. Do you know what bothers the devil that you're here today? Well, it doesn't bother him if you're here today if you're not worshiping Jesus. But the devil wants to be worshiped. Do you all know that? And there's a war in this world between two powers, the power of God and the power of the devil. And you see it right there in the beginning of Matthew. The devil wanted to destroy the baby. And how cold-blooded can you be to send your soldiers into a town and say, not only kill all the baby boys 2 years old and under in Bethlehem, but it says, and in the borders. That means go to surrounding areas. Maybe they live in the suburbs around Bethlehem. Kill those baby boys too. because I don't want any competition. You know, there's two other stories in the Bible where the devil massacred children because he was trying to prevent the Messiah from taking the throne. When Moses was born, the devil knew that a Savior was coming. He said, kill all the baby boys in Egypt. When Athaliah saw that her son, Ahaziah, was dead, she went to kill all the royal seed, all the descendants of David. Because, you see, the devil heard the prophecy that the Messiah would come through Israel. He heard the prophecy the Messiah would come through the house of David. So she went and killed all of her children, except one escaped, Joash. And in the days of Moses, one escaped Moses. And here, one escaped, and he went down to Egypt, Jesus. And that's why the prophet said, I will call my son out of Egypt. Not only did he call his nation out of Egypt, but he called Jesus out of Egypt. You know, the real good of any gift that is given, a gift is not really a sincere gift unless the giver is in the gift. Did you catch that? When someone gives a gift, are you just giving a gift? Hey, any of you, you know, this time of year, any of you been shopping? I couldn't get down Highway 65 yesterday. I was supposed to go get something else. I couldn't because the traffic was so bad because everyone's out shopping. And let's face it, this time of year, some people go into debt, buying things they can't afford for people they don't like because they bought something for them. They feel like they got to compensate. I also read somewhere that the average American home has $300 in gift cards that are lost and not spent. Somewhere in your house is a gift card someone gave you to Olive Garden or Home Depot or Amazon, and you've lost it. And the companies actually count on that. I think they count on about 20% of those cards being lost. So they love when you buy gift cards because they often never have to pay up on them. But what makes a real gift really of value is that the giver is in the gift. Your heart is in the gift. What's the most important thing that we can give the Lord? Psalm 111, and I'll close with this. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? What do you give somebody that has given his life for you? God so loved the world, he gave his son. He came into this world as an innocent child. And he lived a holy life. What do you give? David says, I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Have you made that decision, friends? Are you willing to worship him and to thank him and to give him your heart? What's worth more than the gold and frankincense and myrrh is that they came all that way and they gave themselves. Did they leave happy? They didn't leave with as much treasure, but they left enriched because they had found the king and they worshiped the king. Do you think they were blessed? Are we, when we worship God and we give him our hearts? Is that your prayer today?